morning, church, and Merry Christmas. That was a little lackluster, but that's okay. I feel like it snuck up on me this year as well. You know, I'm one of those, a bit of a curmudgeon when it comes to when we start the Christmas season. I don't know if there are others of you in here. I'm pretty strict on like the Friday after Thanksgiving is when Christmas arrives and we pull the tree, or we actually got a real tree this year, went and got a tree and we string the lights and all of that. And so I don't know if you are like that. I know my brother and sister, they start about Veterans Day. So about the first 6 months of the year is great. The second 6 months is Christmas. So for me, I love this season partly because of waiting and holding off, right? And this season we're in, Advent, is really about that. I remember as a kid, we had this flannel graph, like Advent calendar. It was, not even kidding, the size of a door. And my mom would like roll it out, and it had these little like stones that took Mary and Joseph, these little felt Mary and Joseph, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, right? And each one numbered 1 through 25, and so eventually they'd arrive. Well, each of us every morning would wake up and we'd get to be one of those characters. And so my sister naturally was Mary, and so she'd get to move Mary every kind of day down. My brother was Joseph. That makes sense, right? And if you're trying to figure out who I was, I got to be the donkey, which was awesome, which as the youngest, I guess that's just my lot, is I got to be that. If it was like the choice between the star leading them or the donkey, my mom probably made the right choice. The donkey seems to make more sense. But I remember waking up every morning, and as we moved those characters one step closer, there was a sense of anticipation that would build in me. This year, when we turn the lights on for the first time, you know, as I mentioned, the Friday after Thanksgiving is when we start all that, and so we pull the lights out early in the morning, and we're stringing them up on the house, and there's an excitement in the house, and my favorite part is when I get the whole family outside, and we wait till it's dark, and then we turn all the lights on for the first time, and you see this, like, thrill of hope in Adley, my little five-year-old, as her eyes light up just about as bright as the lights. You see, Advent is fundamentally about waiting. It is about longing. It is about anticipation. And the reason we celebrate Advent as the church is we are preparing to celebrate Christmas. See, I think without Advent, we don't quite experience the elation and joy of Christmas. And so I'm a bit of a curmudgeon in the sense that I think we should also celebrate Advent, not Christmas time. That this season is actually Advent. And the church historically gives 12 days to celebrate Christmas, starting on the 25th and going 12 days past where we celebrate Christmas time. And there's something we lose when we rush straight to Christmas. In the same way, in the same avenue that Lent prepares us for Easter, so too Advent prepares us for Christmas. I saw someone tweet this week that Advent is like fun Lent. I thought that was good. Lent, if it's like somber and about restraint and withholding and all that, like Advent is like with lights on and joy and fun. And so Advent is about this getting in tune with this very story of God breaking into our world. The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. It's about us longing for the arrival of Jesus into a broken world. The season between the Old Testament and the New Testament was marked by 400 years of silence, where the people of God stood longing. They had been given a promise long ago that a king would come to heal them, to save them. And for 400 years, they're living under the Roman rule, and they're beginning to question, God, are you even here any longer? And so in Advent, we rehearse that story. We sit in the longing. We sit in the waiting. We remind ourselves that that story is, in fact, our story, that we are caught in that longing. See, there's two sides to Advent. There's the side of light and joy, and there's the side of darkness and sorrow. And Advent allows us to enter into that story, to remember the ache that we all feel, the ache that so many of us this time of year maybe even feel more acutely. But Advent is about preparing, about longing, about desiring for that king to come that was promised long ago. There's a quote by a theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, who says this. He says, the believer is not set at the high noon of life, but at the dawn of a new day, at the point where night and day, things passing and things to come, grapple with each other. See, what he's touching into is we live now, what Paul said in Galatians was, in this present evil age that's passing away, and the new creation is in fact coming. And so in that overlap, we're not in the high noon of life. We're in the gray overlap. We're in that part where it seems like the day is fading away, but it's still pretty dark, but we see glimmer of light. And Momon says, that's where we live. We are in that space where the things passing away, those wrong things are going away, the new things are coming, but we're in that tension of things grappling with one another. And I think, again, all of us feel that at some level. I've heard it said that you're either in a trial, preparing to go into a trial, or recovering from a trial. That tends to be the human condition, doesn't it? And Advent allows us the space to experience kind of that liminal time between night and day where we wrestle with God and we tap into our longing. But here's the kicker. To experience Advent well, to experience Christmas well, we first must look at the darkness in order to understand the light. And until we acknowledge the darkness within us and around us, we cannot experience the thrill of hope that is the light of Christmas. And so Advent provides us with that opportunity. It gives us the space to look into the dark and find the cracks where the light is flooding in. We experience the dissonance of darkness, but the levity of light. It's that in-between space. And our text today, as the Pond family read, thank you guys for that reflection, is in John 1, where the author John is going to bring about this tension between light and darkness. So I want to read it one more time for us. Let's read John 1, and I'm going to read all of it, verses 1 through 5. We don't have it on the screen, but just follow along. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now he starts this section with, in the beginning, which should sound familiar, right? John is intentionally borrowing these words from Genesis. See, in some ways, this is John telling a beginning, an origin story, a Genesis story. And so in Genesis, we see this same beginning. Let's look at that. We have this one on the screen in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. You see, in the same way that the scriptures begin with this tension between light and dark, so too John is making this connection between light and dark. And what's interesting is this text isn't so much about scientific explanation, but theological explanation. It is John, it is Genesis trying to tell us there is a God who has entered into the scene, and this God will speak worlds into being. See, when God in Genesis comes on the scene and he sees the darkness, he sees the problem, there's chaos in the world, he says, let there be light, and there was no voting committee about if light should come to pass. God simply said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, that what Genesis is communicating, what John is trying to get our minds back on, is that when God speaks, it comes to fruition. When God says, let there be light, there is light. That the darkness doesn't have a say, the chaos doesn't have a say over the light, but rather the light will always win out. It always extinguishes the darkness. And so in John 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, now this is a pretty beautifully complex phrase that John is using here. The Greek word is the logos. And for John's Jewish audience, which he has two audiences in mind, he says, in the beginning, bringing us back to Genesis, is the Word. Now, this word for the Jewish audience would have been representative of the Word of God, the very embodiment of all the power of God. They would have went right back to Genesis 1 and thought, when God spoke, creation listened. The very creative power that was, in fact, with God in Genesis 1 is here when John, who is identifying the Word as Jesus. And so to John's Jewish audience, this is what would have come to mind. But what's brilliant about John is John also has the Greek audience in mind. And the logos for the Greek audience was a philosophical category. It meant the force of reason or the stability or the purpose behind an ever-changing world. And so with that audience in mind, John is thinking for the Greek world, for the world that's outside of the people of God, they're thinking about what is the thing that's animating the world. What's the creative force behind or under the surface? And John is saying that creative force is the same God that was in Genesis and is coming to bear in Jesus. He says that word was there in the beginning. John is bridging this gap from Genesis, writing in Jesus there, to all the way in John chapter 1. And what we see is this really profound, kind of theologically dense. I mean, this text in John, we could spend the rest of the year unpacking what's in here. And so I in no way think in 30 minutes I'll touch all of it. But yet there is so much in here because John is also now giving us this understanding of God as the triune God. He's planting a sort of Trinitarian understanding of who God is, which means that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It is this divine community of love, and John is saying, in the beginning was that God. That triune union, this perfect community of mutual self-sacrificial love. He says, that is the space in which the world began. It is the space in which Jesus is stepping into to embody that for our world. And in that, you'll see three things about Jesus' existence. The first is this, says, in the beginning was the Word. This is John speaking to Jesus' pre-existence, right? In the beginning. And what's interesting is actually that the article the, both in Genesis and in John, is actually not there in the original language. It's just in beginning. It's in beginning was the Word. It's the authors trying to say before there was anything, there was in fact God. Before there was time, before there was anything in existence, there was in fact God. And when John then says in the beginning was the Word, he's saying Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus was there all along with God the Father, God the Creator. He is there. The second we get is the Word was with God, that Jesus is coexistent with God. That at the beginning was Jesus, but now Jesus is also present with God. He is coexisting in the same time, the same space as that God that was before. And then lastly, the Word was God. Jesus is self-existent. Jesus by himself is this self-existent God that isn't dependent on anything else, but rather he just exists. And so what we see then, most of us, when we think of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, is we think that's when the story of Jesus started. But what John's reminding us is, no, Jesus has been around a long time. God the Son has been around since the beginning, self-existent, coexistent, pre-existent. What we see in Christmas is a new manifestation of that. It is, as Dan said earlier, it is God taking his divinity, setting it aside so that he can come as fully human in this moment. Is there anything more vulnerable than a baby? And God says, that is how I will come and enter the story. In the same way that in Genesis, God looks out over creation, sees the void, sees the chaos, he sees the formlessness, all of that that's in the world in existence, and he steps into that story. Jesus sees the chaos, the brokenness, all of that in our world, and he says, I will enter into that. But he does so in the vulnerability of a child. I think is utterly stunning. I think it's actually maybe the most profound source of our faith is if we can get our minds around God becoming human, and if we accept that, everything else makes sense. Right? Of course miracles. It's God in a human body. Of course resurrection. Right? Like if we can understand the incarnation, the fact that God would set aside that divinity to come and exist within the human structures, experience everything that you and I have experienced, and in that moment to experience that God, of course everything else about this story that seems incredibly difficult to understand and to believe, of course it makes sense if we understand the divine in a human child. Jesus cried, he wept. He had to learn how to eat. He had to learn how to get dressed, how to walk. I mean, think about that. John says, in the beginning was this Jesus. In the beginning was this God. See, Christmas is about the inbreaking reality of God into our darkness. It is about the eternal Jesus, the very essence of our hope, arriving here and now, Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Again, we have such a gap in our understanding of who God is. We envision him mainly because Michelangelo's messed with our imaginations, and we think God is somewhere above the clouds. But the story of the scriptures is not about mankind reaching out to God. It's about God entering our story. Even when we rejected him, even when it later John would say the light did not recognize him, even when we want nothing to do with God, the story is about God coming into our story, into our darkness. That is the story of Christmas. And John goes on in verse 3. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I mean, everything that has come into existence is rooted and established because of this Jesus, because of a child. Everything in existence. In Colossians, Paul would later say, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is holding and sustaining the created universe together. He is the thing that is causing blood to flow through your brain, your veins. He is the thing that is sustaining, holding the created order in a way in which we experience life. Paul in Athens, right, when he goes on Mars, he'd say, in him we live and move and have our being. See, this God, this word in the beginning entered into our story. This child born in a manger is the child that spoke the universe into being. It is profound, it is confusing, but it's also very hopeful that this story is a God who would enter into our story. So what is the output of this? Right, what exactly does this mean for us? Well, John is going to shift now in verses 4 through 5, and he's going to land on what this means for us as we sit here in 2021. He says this in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the arrival of Jesus is about the arrival of life, both physical and spiritual. It's about a new way of life that is on offer for us. Right? If we allow Jesus to be Jesus, we see that the very first creative act of God and what John is referencing here in Jesus is that, yes, the world is dark, but light is entering in. Right, the very first act is that, yes, I understand the chaos, the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, all of that, but God will enter into the story to speak light into that darkness. Again, Genesis, now the earth was formless, empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. See, both Genesis and John is trying to say, listen, understand and look darkness in the face. You can look at the brokenness, you can look at the chaos, you can see it, but that is not the end of the story. We are not left on our own. But in fact, what God does is he enters the story, speaks light into it, and then what I think is so brilliant is he says that we were created in the image of God. Okay, now that's royal language. What that image of God language is God saying, you now will rule over creation on my behalf. He actually gives authority to us to rule over the created world, which is why we have passions and jobs and careers and responsibilities and all those things. It's because God says, here, steward creation well. And what was his command? Go be fruitful, multiply, right? Which he says, bring about the flourishing of the created world, which means there's a way in which the world should operate, and we are then charged to live in line with that, ruling in the image of God, in the very likeness of God. But we know the story too well, right? We don't do that. We tend to want to be God. We tend to want to be the one in charge. And so we distort and we twist the world in a way that is more self-serving than the way God is, who lives in the divine, selfless, giving relationship between himself. That Trinitarian understanding where one, God the Father is loving the Son, who's loving the Spirit, who's loving the Father, all with mutual self-affection and self-giving love. But we humans tend to not do that. We break things. We don't rule on this in the same way on behalf of God. And the result is brokenness, caused by sin. It's damaging, staining effects of sin. You see, when the writers of the Bible talk about darkness, what they're talking about are the ways that the world is out of rhythm with God. The word in Genesis that would be used was that Hebrew word shalom, which has this idea of harmony, of everything working in the way it should be. That's what was intended. That's what God is desiring for us to rule and bring about in our sphere of influence. But it's out of sync. The damaging effects of our own decisions and the decisions of others cause a sort of stain on the world, and we feel that pain acutely. We feel the hurt of our own struggles, our own bad decisions, but also the decisions of others. And so we reap a sort of brokenness. In the same way that an out-of-tune string section to an orchestra would cause chaos, so too our sin causes chaos to a world meant to operate under shalom. That same sort of dissonance is the darkness. And so God looks at that darkness, he sees that chaos, and he says, I want to enter into that story. You see, so often we reduce our understanding of sin simply to the acts that we know are wrong, and those are in fact sin. But sin in the Bible is also this broad category about those sorts of staining effects on the world. And as we zoom out, we see the ways we contribute and also now systems and structures within the world that have gone awry, that are perpetuating brokenness that we have both built and participated in. And so we look at all of this, and God says, in the beginning was light. I will speak into that. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became light. Later in verse 14, which we'll look at next week, it says that Jesus came in. He entered the neighborhood. He's dwelling among us, reconciling the world back to himself. See, if Jesus is pre-existent, co-existent, and self-existent, it means that all the created order, in fact, belongs to him, which means the story of the scriptures about God reconciling all things back to himself. And so God is working. Advent is reminding us that we are, in fact, living in that overlap, the brokenness, but God is not done with our world. Jesus is not done with his creation. He is wanting to bring it back to its flourishing state. And so he enters the story. He enters the story as a child so that we too can experience the light. Advent, I think, is about learning to take the darkness we experience seriously. I think it's about acknowledging both, I think, two forms of darkness. The first is what I would call extrinsic darkness. It's the darkness outside of us. It's circumstantial darkness. It's, as I pastor, I hear stories about the darkness of marriages falling apart, the pain that happens from that. It's the darkness of financial pain and uncertainty. It's the darkness of depression and anxiety that seems relentless. It's the darkness of mental illness and a loved one suffering from that and struggling to care for them well. It's the darkness of a wayward child or the seeming crushing weight of parenting. Right, zoom out even further. It's the darkness of poverty, of houselessness, of violence and mass shootings and tornadoes and fire and racism and hate and polarized world. We live in this just tense moment of darkness. And Advent looks directly at that and says, I see it. I see it and I will not leave it alone. So Advent for us is about learning to take that extrinsic darkness serious. But there's another side of it. I think there's also a type of darkness that I would call intrinsic darkness. Right? And for most of us, this is important because Christians are famous for saying, oh, look at the world out there. It's so bad. It's so bad. But Advent reminds us to look at the darkness within us. The darkness in the ways in which we have participated in the brokenness. It's the darkness of rage and anger. It's the darkness of distorted desires. It's the darkness of wounds from our past that continue to haunt us. It's the darkness of disordered loves. It's the darkness of loneliness and vulnerability. It's the darkness of the emptiness of our coping mechanisms, the darkness of addictions. And Advent says we can look and acknowledge the darkness within us. And God does not leave us to figure it out on our own. But God enters that story. Because as John would say, the light enters, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. See, we tend to distract ourselves of our darkness, I think, through entertainment or busyness or addictions or whatever it is. We tend to suppress that darkness. I remember in summer 2020, for me, it was, as for many of us, it was such a stressful, tense time. We were in kind of the thick of lockdown and shelter in place and all of that. And for me personally, I had work stress that was mounting on a few particular issues. We had a family health scare that cropped up. We had a roommate living with us who was in a bad position. We had some family members that were living with us. All the while trying to be an attentive husband and father. And for me, I had suppressed the darkness in me with busyness and achievement. If I just kept doing things, if I just kept accomplishing things, I would never have to look the darkness in the eye. And so I did that for a while, and I survived for a while. But what happened is that welled up in me, I think for the first time in my life, a genuine depression. Right? It had spiraled beyond my own control. Where I couldn't deal with it anymore on my own. I couldn't suppress it anymore. There was this dullness where for about a month I walked through every day and it just took a lot of energy to get through the day. Everything just felt dull. Felt like life was just drained out of the day. And the normal things I would do to try to get out of that darkness, I could not do. So what happened is eventually Lindsay and other loved ones around me who were identifying that were kind of asking me questions about, hey, are you okay? What's going on here? And what happened is in that darkness, I was able to finally, by the gracious love of others, acknowledge the darkness within me. And it was in that moment that God began to allow the light to break into it simply by acknowledging it. And that looked like, for me, what felt like the world's biggest step was just to talk about it with someone. So I talked about it with Lindsay. I talked about it with a few other loved ones. And just said, man, I don't know what's going on, but I can't handle this. And as that light began to break through, it began a road to finding healing from that. See, church, all of us have darkness within us. And God, when the Christmas story, the story of Advent, is about giving us the chance to look at that darkness and say, somewhere in there, if we just open up to what God may be doing, the light will crack and shine through. And for some of us, it may be the step to seek other help. I am fully aware and supportive of the need for mental health professionals to handle that, but maybe that's God's using their gifts and talents to break in and bring light. And perfectly aware of the need for professionals to come alongside us in those moments and that not every story was able to be handled like mine was. And that's not due to a lack of faith or anything. It's just simply a different person's journey. And so for me, what happened was as I acknowledged the darkness, the light began to shine in and bring about that healing. And so my question for all of us is, what is the darkness you're experiencing? And could God this Advent simply be saying, would you just acknowledge that it's broken? And let some of that healing come in. Because one of the things I've learned about God is God's not gonna barge his way in. He's not gonna coerce, he's not gonna manipulate. But if in fact we are to break through the darkness, we do have to acknowledge the darkness. And then allow the light to start to just crack in. Ever so slightly. And that light will in fact continue to shine in the darkness because the darkness has not overcome it. And Advent gives us the chance to remember that. Every year we come back to this season of Advent to say, yes, the world's broken, and yes, Jesus is not done with it. That's the story of Advent. You know, there's something I think really profound that John does here in the text is if you're reading closely, verses 1-4 is all in the past tense. Right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and the light was the light of all mankind. But notice in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines, that's present tense. And even more so in Greek, it's present continual sense, which means the light shines and will continue to shine. So I think John is subtly offering us here this understanding of who God is, of the origin story of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' story in the world, where he says, listen, all this darkness is there, it'll keep being there, but the light also shines and it won't stop shining. The light will perpetually shine. It will always, in fact, be shining. But until we pull the curtains back, it may not actually enter into our story. It is there, it is present, but until we allow and acknowledge the darkness and say there must be something else, until we let that light shine in, we will not in fact feel it. See, the darkness has not overcome it because the darkness has to obey the light. And it is shining, it is constantly shining, and we allow it to continue to shine. See, darkness, church, is anywhere in our lives where we have not yet given God access to bring his light about. Darkness is anywhere in our lives where we have not given God access to bring his light into our life. That's that darkness. Sometimes it is unfair circumstances that have been pressed upon us. Sometimes it's the result of our own decisions. Sometimes it's just the effects of a broken, stained world. But what I also know is that Jesus wants to heal us from all of that. He wants to bring about new life, that light that is the life of all mankind. So would we then learn to acknowledge the darkness? I think there's three invitations I want to leave you with that maybe this Advent season, this week before Christmas, you might spend some time meditating on. It's this. The first invitation is what I've been talking about. It's that we would acknowledge the darkness within us. That we would acknowledge that all of us, in fact, are wrestling with some sort of brokenness, that all of us experience that pain. Either we're coming out of a season of that, we're in a season of that, or we're going into a season of that. But part of the human condition is to feel that sort of pain and that brokenness. And so I think for us to acknowledge that darkness, that may mean like opening up to a community group or scheduling an appointment with a friend that you know you've needed to have. It may mean calling a counselor. It may mean talking with loved ones, shedding light into that brokenness. But I just wonder if maybe this Advent, you might take a little step to acknowledge that darkness and let the light shine in. So the first invitation is to acknowledge the darkness within us. But the second invitation is to acknowledge the darkness around us. Right? As there is darkness within us, there is darkness around us. We live in a world that has pain. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, they too are walking in that sort of pain that is there. And what if God is calling you to be a little bit of that light for them? That just points to this story about how God has not left us alone, but we identify the ache and the pain in the world around us, and we maybe take one step towards bringing more shalom, more healing to the world around us. See, God may be calling you to be a source of light to those walking in darkness. Do we have eyes to see it? Do we have eyes to see the darkness around us? And lastly, the third invitation of Advent is that we would open up to the way of light. See, there's a way in which we can organize the very day-to-day living of our life around connection to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus would eventually call in John, abiding in the Spirit, abiding in the vine. What Paul in Galatians called union with Christ. What we could call discipleship or spiritual formation. It's the way in which we organize our daily rhythms into a way of life where we walk slowly at the pace of the Spirit and Jesus to just say, I want to be in step with the light. It's John, later on, Jesus in John chapter 8, he would talk about this. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the invitation is that maybe we just need to open up to a different way of living. That maybe Jesus is inviting us, to, as he would say here in John 8, to follow him and keep in step with the light of the world. May you acknowledge the darkness within you. May you acknowledge the darkness around us. And church, may we open up to a new way of life. Because if I were to summarize kind of everything I've just said, I think it's this: until we acknowledge the darkness, we cannot experience the light. Until we acknowledge the darkness, we cannot experience the light. Maybe this week you'll carve out a little time. I know it's busy, but maybe you just carve out a little time and just sit before the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, where is that ache, that darkness? Many of you already feel it. Many of you, the minute I started talking about the darkness within us, you know exactly what it is. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the pain, it's the hurt that we all experience. And I wonder if, again, by acknowledging that, speaking with a trusted loved one, seeking prayer, maybe that's a little crack of light in that. So I want to close with this prayer that I came across this week. It's from the Book of Common Prayer. It's nothing original to my own words, but I thought it would be a good prayer for us. And so would you guys stand, and I'll read this over us. I just want you to receive it more than read along with me as we continue on with another song of worship to just sit and reflect on God. But let me just read this to us on this last Sunday before Christmas. Lord, guide and direct us, O Lord, always and everywhere with your holy light, that we may discern with clear vision your presence among us and partake with worthy intention of your divine mysteries. We ask this for the sake of ourselves in union with Jesus Christ. Amen.